Morning, everybody. On the tables, there is some handout page, and you can write whatever notes you like on that. If you don't have one, grab a spare one from another table that no one's using. For thousands of years, the ancient mariners sailed up and down the Mediterranean Sea, but they always feared sailing through the Strait of Gibraltar out into the Atlantic Ocean. Either side of that strait were two massive rocks. To the north in Spain is the Rock of Gibraltar. To the south in Morocco is Monte Harco. The mariners had positioned two huge pillars on either rock. These were known as the Pillars of Hercules, and they marked the end of safe navigation. The fear was that if you sailed through those pillars, that there would actually be no more beyond. And they had a saying in ne plus ultra, no more beyond. Their fear was that if you sailed too far past that, you would fall off the end of the world. Others, though, believed that, no, there must be other lands out there, but they would always stay in the place of what was comfortable, what was safe and familiar within the Mediterranean. But then in 1492, Christopher Columbus sailed past those Pillars of Hercules. And even though he was gone a long time, when he returned, he had stories of incredible adventures, of new lands that had been discovered the other side of the ocean. They had printed a coin in those days with the pillars on it, and they had the saying, ne plus ultra, and they had to remove the ne to have plus ultra, more beyond what they had first thought was the limit. There are two great pillars in Christianity. It's called the pillars of salvation, that we enter through the steps of repentance and the steps of faith. And my message this morning is called There's More, but the question is, are you willing? See, the response of tradition would say, there is no more beyond my experience of salvation, my understanding of God, and what I can control and grab hold of. But then there's a response of comfort that says, yes, I dare to believe there is more beyond this experience that I've had. But then even if we sail out a little way, often through discouragement or disappointment, we just pull back to what is safe, what is comfortable, what is familiar. But then there's a response of adventure. And this is the response that says, there is more and I want it. And I will go after it until I obtain new horizons and new places in God. I'm going to be reading from Acts chapter 18, verse 24, through to Acts chapter 19, verse 34. And I'm going to take it in sections and then speak to each section. And you can use your notes along the way. Verse 24, meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue when Priscilla and Aquila heard him. They invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. When Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. On arriving, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed. For he vigorously refuted the Jews in public debate, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? They answered, no, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. So Paul asked, then what baptism did you receive? John's baptism, they replied. Paul said John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is in Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them. They spoke in tongues and they prophesied. There were about 12 men in all. Now, the setting for this account is all around the Mediterranean. And Apollos was born in Alexandria in North Africa or in Egypt. And he had sailed across to Ephesus in Asia Minor, which is known as modern Turkey. He was a very learned man, had an incredible knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures, and someone had taught him about Jesus as the Messiah. And he had grabbed hold of this and would, with everything within him, would preach about Jesus. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him preaching one day, they recognized that he spoke accurately about the foundation of Jesus, but the problem was there's some areas of understanding that he was a bit shaky on. So they took Apollos aside and explained to him the way of God more adequately. And then from that point, Apollos decided to go across to Greece in Corinth there and continue his ministry over there. And that's what he did. While all of this was going on, Paul was making his way from northern Israel inland through Turkey and arrived at Ephesus. And then he discovers a group of disciples. Now, obviously from the context and what Paul discovered, these were 12 disciples that Apollos had taught and instructed in the way of Christ. But when Paul found these disciples, even though they had this foundation of Jesus, when he looked at their experience and talked with them, he obviously started to discern that something was not quite right. There was something missing in their experience of discipleship. And so he asked the question, did you receive the Holy Spirit since you believed? Now, that is an absolutely stupid question if it wasn't possible that we can have an experience of the Holy Spirit separate to our experience of salvation through repentance and faith. So we asked them that question. They said, well, we haven't even heard about a Holy Spirit. So then he says, hang on, what else is missing then? He says, well, what baptism did you receive? They said, John's. And so he instructs them that, hey, John's baptism was a baptism of preparation through repentance. So obviously they had the step of repentance right. And they had believed in Jesus, but now Paul re-baptized them. He has no problems to re-baptize someone whose first baptism wasn't quite right. And so he baptizes these disciples, and then after that, he lays hands on them to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then they are empowered in the Spirit in another level beyond their steps of repentance, faith, and water baptism. Recently, this church gathered around an outdoor spa, and we watched a number of young people getting baptized. It was exciting. I love seeing people who take these steps of repentance and faith and water baptism. And I know for one or two of them that we've also prayed for them and they've been filled with the Spirit. So exciting that new believers are putting these foundational steps in place early in their Christian life. Unlike me, it was 11 or 12 years since I had repented and believed that I came into the experience of believer's baptism and the experience of being empowered and baptized in the Holy Spirit. And these steps should have been a lot closer together rather than years and years and years apart. Let me read on from verse 8 of chapter 19. Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. So Paul left them. He took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. What Paul began was this 3 months of introducing people to the teachings of the kingdom of God, to who is Jesus, the fulfillment of the Old Testament, etc. And so he did this in a synagogue. At the end of that time, some believed and became disciples. Some said, we don't want anything to do with this. So Paul left there and took those disciples with him, and I assume the 12 and any others, and began to disciple them further in a hall next door. We also know from Acts chapter 20 that he also went house to house in this process of making disciples. But because we also read that through this, the word of God spread throughout that whole region. We know that Paul didn't just disciple people, but he actually must have equipped them to go out and make disciples for the whole province of Asia in such a short time to be impacted like this. And so this principle is what we've been trying to do even this year through when we started Search, which is helping people and find God, spirituality, faith, and the supernatural. And we help them through their questions of understanding and the kingdom of God and Jesus Christ. After that process, we begin the process of discipling them. And for us and our ministry, we're using Growing to Maturity. And so over the last 9 months or so, we've been journeying people through this process of discipleship. And we had our last teaching session in that course last week. And I really encourage those that are being discipled, that, and I said this to them. I said, look, we can keep spoon feeding you, but you'll never grow to the level that God has for you unless you start to go out and make disciples, unless you are stepping out to let God use you to help someone else in their journey. I said, if you do that, as you step out to make disciples, you have to keep growing, you have to keep expanding, you have to keep allowing God to work in your life. And so I shared with them, I said, look, in July next year, we're going to run a live Search course right in the heart of Narre Warren. And we want a number of groups to be operating, and then we're going to invite those people from Search, where hopefully many will come to know Christ. And then we're going to lead into Growing to Maturity groups. Because I want those we're discipling to be equipped to go out and start to make disciples, to start to do something with what they've got. And that's how they keep coming into the more that God has for them. Let me read from verse 11. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them. Now, sometimes I say, when it comes to extraordinary miracles, I'm pretty happy and excited when I see ordinary miracles, let alone extraordinary. In fact, in the scriptures, there's this sense that there's like three levels to this. There's healings, the Bible talks about, there's miracles, and then there's extraordinary miracles. Now, what's the difference? A healing is normally something where, say, someone is sick or ill or injured, and you pray for them and they recover. Now, that can be over a process of time, or it can be quite instantaneous, and that's a healing. So if you've got an instantaneous healing, you might even call it a miraculous healing. But there are some things that can't actually be healed. It might be a deformed leg. It might be someone who's not got a functioning eye. That takes a miracle for for that healing to take place in their body. It's a recreation of something that's not functioning. But what then is an extraordinary miracle? Well, it actually tells us here. It tells us that when the believers in Ephesus, now to give you some background here, Paul used to work on the side with Priscilla and Aquila tent making. That was his occupation when he wasn't flat out doing ministry. And so this is me imagining now, and I imagine him, he's got his work apron on, and you know, he's sweating in there making his tent, and he's wiping the perspiration off, and then the believers come along and they take his hanky, they take his aprons, and they rush them to the sick and the demonized, they lay them on them, and then the demons are driven out, their bodies are healed through that. That is an extraordinary miracle. This is very similar to Peter. Peter would be walking along the street. They would line up the cripples, the demonized, the sick along the side of the street. As Peter's shadow fell on them, they were healed and they were delivered. That's in the realm of extraordinary miracles, beyond what I've experienced. But you know what the traditionalists would have said in the days of Peter and the days of Paul? They would have said, oh, this can't be of God. Do you know, Jesus never healed anybody with a shadow. Jesus never used a hanky or an apron to heal somebody. This can't be of God. But what did Jesus say? He said, hey, disciples, I'm going back to the Father. And it's good I'm going back because the Spirit's going to be poured out and you are going to do the works that I have been doing, but not just the works I've been doing. You will do greater works than that. So Jesus himself said there was more beyond even his own ministry. Some of you heard me talk about my dad, and it's worth repeating a couple of things in his journey. My dad was an evangelical pastor for probably full-time nearly 50 years. He's 80 now, and up until very recently, he was still preaching every fortnight. Loves God with a passion, faithfully preached the pillars of salvation, of repentance and faith. Saw many people come to know Christ through his ministry. And he even at times, like most ministers, they get called out when someone's sick and to pray for them. And sometimes he even saw people healed. But he used to preach and say he wouldn't preach believers' baptism because in their tradition it was christening of babies. And he used to preach that when you're born again, you have salvation, you have all the spirit you'll ever get. There's no other experience or there's no more beyond, basically, is what he preached. But you see, my mum had this hunger growing within her and this hunger and thirst. And she described it to me. She said, I felt like a bird in a cage. I had all the seed and all the water. Everything was provided, but it was like I longed for more. And she went on this journey thirsting for more of God. And she had an experience of being baptized with the Holy Spirit. Well, at first she didn't want to tell Dad, but eventually she did. She came clean and said, this is what has happened for me. Well, it sent my dad on a journey to begin to say, well, God, what is this? And he got to the place where he was at a conference in Queensland many years ago. And he cried out to God for more. And he said, God, I want a double portion of your spirit upon me. And the Spirit of God so came in power upon him, he literally doubled over. He spoke in tongues. His whole ministry changed. He was a godly, righteous man. But from that point on, it's like his ministry went to another level. His preaching came with more power. His ability to pray for the sick saw far greater results. Had incredible gifting and faith for praying for people with back injuries. I remember the bank manager at Inglewood in country Victoria out near Bendigo had this old injury from a sporting accident. And when my dad prayed for him, he totally, totally healed. He was so impacted, he took his wife and his son, and they went up, moved to Sydney, and went to Bible college because of the power of God that so transformed his life. And Dad eventually got baptized as well. and soon after this experience, he was praying for a lady. He was 45 years of age, praying for a lady at the back of church who had been involved in witchcraft. And as he started praying for her, this woman falls to the ground, manifesting demons. And as the power of God comes upon my father, he's commanding these evil spirits to leave this woman as she's powerfully set free. Let me read on, verse 13. Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out. Well, seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish priest, were doing this. One day, the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, and I know about Paul. You know, he's causing us a lot of trouble. But who are you? Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. Okay. I love this part of the story. This is what I call the have a go step in the process of more. The have a go. These seven sons of Sceva wanted to have a go. They saw Paul having great success with the name of Jesus for miracles and demons leaving people. But the problem was they copied a method and not the relationship that Paul had with Jesus. And because they only copied a method, they had absolute failure and the demons mocked them and ridiculed what they were trying to do. But there is something very significant about having a go. I remember my first couple of goes at trying as a 21, 22-year-old trying to get people delivered of evil spirits. To be honest, I did not succeed. I did not help them. You say, well, was it God's will that they weren't helped? No. But I didn't have it within me. I hadn't yet learnt that connection with Christ and the keys that I needed to help people get free. But not anymore. I've learned a few things since then. And one of the lessons, and I think I have shared it here once before, one of the lessons that I always grab hold of is, my dad was 45 years of age when he first had an encounter with casting an evil spirit out of someone's life. By the time I was 45, I had seen this thousands of times. See, my dad never made us feel like, well, Ken, this is the stories of what God did in the past, but you can never pass what we have done. No, he always made us feel like anything's possible with God. And I want my kids to grow up feeling like, hey, I don't want to just tell them the stories of what God's done through my ministry and what I've seen firsthand. I want them to go for more than even what I have experienced. Verse 17. When this became known, this power encounter and what had unfolded, when this became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus. Now, Ephesus, to give you some understanding, Ephesus was a major sort of a Greek and Roman kind of place. The amphitheater there, the ancient ruins of the amphitheater, it would seat up to 25,000 people in the amphitheater. And this was a major occult center, the worship of Diana, the goddess, a sexual goddess, and the center of Greek and Roman culture. So when this city started to hear what was taking place, they were seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. Then many of those who believed, now the disciples, they came and openly confessed their evil deeds. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. That is 50,000 days' wages. Millions and millions of dollars worth of occult books that the believers came out and burnt publicly and confessed. I've been twice in my life in a group of people where the holiness and the awe of God has just descended into the room. And I have seen believers just spontaneously, just publicly confessing their sin, repenting before God, just saying, I've been in sexual sin, I've been in this, and I just need to confess this before God. There was that kind of atmosphere just coming into the city. It caused an awe upon the unbelievers, their sense of, whoa, the power of Jesus. But for the Christians, it was like, wow, we got to stop playing games. We got to deal with the stuff in our life. God demands holiness. And this is real, this realm. We were praying a couple of years ago for a young adult lady. And she was confessing to us that she'd been having sexual relations with a boyfriend. And she knew she needed to put it right with God. And there was a sense of like coyness and embarrassment. It was like, you know, she didn't say this, but it sort of felt like it was coming across. It was like, you know, I know we shouldn't, but, you know, we're young and, you know, temptation's so strong. And you know, as best we could, we were leading her through this. And then once she had confessed it and chosen to turn from it, then I took authority and I said, in the name of Jesus, I command every spirit of lust, of fornication and unclean sexual spirits to leave you now. The moment I did that, there was this reaction going on in her body. And I tell you, you should have seen her face and her expression. It was like, wow, you mean to tell me that my sexual sin has brought these influences into my life? She went from this coy, embarrassed, I know I should deal with this, to what do I need to do to get this out? Suddenly she realized, she saw face to face the kingdom of darkness and what unholiness in our life opens up at times. And we got her free. And some of us, we need to have a house cleaning. Some of us need to recognize we can't play around with sin. We can't play around with occult things, of whether it's astrology or Reiki or yoga or certain films that we watch or books that we have in our home. There are things we need to go through our homes, just like these believers did, and come and burn a lot of them and break the power that it's associated over our homes and over our lives. God wants a level of holiness in his church. Verse 20, in this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. To me, this is what I call revival growth. There's this, the gospel is going out in greater and greater distance in impacting more and more people, but at the same time, there's an increase in power to greater and greater levels than what the church maybe had been experiencing in the past. I've got a DVD that, as long as the sun stays away, we'll be able to watch. And this is just a few minutes of showing you some of the power that's operating in a church in South Africa at greater levels beyond what we are experiencing here. If we could get that up. Thanks, Steve. Cobus is the guy's name from South Africa.
I don't know what's wrong in my arm. It's not working at all.
It's working a little bit, I see. But you can't lift it up. Is that as far? Is it painful?
It's painful.
The Lord Jesus Christ is the healer, my sister.
It just continues one story after another, just of God's miracle. And that was just 1 year's collection of a few of the stories. And then the next year they got another one of revival power. Seeing and experiencing more of God beyond that what we have seen. And we may not get there instantly, but we can hunger for these things. We can cry out to God for these. We can begin to step out ourselves and have a go. At St. Matt's, when we were there, I'm never one to back away from having a go at something. So I told them that we'd prayed for some people with legs lengthening, and because the leg being out of alignment is because of the posture being all out, often from injuries or accidents. And so when we invited people to come forward, publicly we had six come forward. I ended up praying for three of them. The first one we prayed for had curvature of the spine or something, and no change first time we prayed. Later, when we got to minister in more detail and deal with some other things in her life, she did get her leg to grow out, and I haven't yet heard about the back side of it. The second person we prayed for, nothing happened immediately, but as we kept praying, the leg lengthened, we stood her up, we prayed for her, then her back was healed. The third person, I said, I was going to have a go at something I'd never done before, never seen anyone else do. And we had the third person where I prayed over a hanky here, and we had a boy run the hanky up to the lady over there to lay it on her leg for the leg to grow out. Now, nothing happened, but I said to the church, I said, if we don't have a go, how will I ever step into a realm beyond where I am now? Now, we did get her leg to grow out later, again, as we prayed through some other things. And since when we started praying for people here, we've seen at least 15 people with different back injuries, legs, different varying lengths, all get healed. Some got healed instantly the moment we prayed. Some got healed after we dealt with other issues in their life. Some have been healed where, you know, family members are just amazed at how straight they're walking. Some have actually lost the healing. And I said, some we've had to pray again and we got them rehealed. Some I've talked to the pastor back at the church. I said, when God heals someone like that, it's for them to know without a doubt that is God's will and purpose for them. But often they have to learn how to fight for the healing, and they often have to deal with other issues that keep it from holding. And it's a fight of faith, and we've got to go after these things and never give up. Okay, what do we do? Let me pray. Father, would you just show right now what you'd like done? Okay, before I wrap up the message, what I'm wondering is if, as you were listening to the video, or as you're listening to this message or John's testimony earlier, if there's something that you have, something in your body that you need a miracle for, and through all of that, there's been something igniting within you, like, God wants to do that for me. Whether it's pain right through your body or something else. If that is you and you would like to just stand, I'm just going to invite some people around to pray with you and let's see what God does. So is there anyone, as you've been listening, watching the video, that there's a sense that, hey, you want God to do something for you? Okay, a few people standing there. Anyone else? Okay. Jeff?
I just want to say that when it comes to healing and miracles, then there are many people who, because they haven't been healed, or because others haven't been healed when they prayed for them, we bring our stuff to the table. And there are pastoral issues that surround that. And we want to be sensitive and we want to be pastoral. And we don't want to be one of these churches that goes around condemning people for not getting healed, all that stuff. So it's really important to say that. However, having said that, we don't want any of us to stand in the way of what God is doing. When Jesus was doing his miracles in his hometown, it started like this. Wow, amazing. Miracles, this is fantastic. Then it went to, but we know him. We grew up with him. Who do you think he is? And then it got to, and they took offense at him. Don't take offense as we push on for the more. Don't take offense if you haven't been healed or if God hasn't used you to heal. There are questions that we need to ask and questions that we need to pray through. But this morning is about more. And so if you've asked many times, but your heart stirred again this morning, we'll ask again. If you've stood many times, but your heart's stirring this morning, stand again.
Thank you. If you'd like to gather around those who are standing, anyone, I'm not saying you have to, but if a few people would like to gather around each person, and before you start doing anything, I'll give you a couple of instructions. Again, keep in mind, some people can get healed instantly. Some people, it can be a process of dealing with some other things. Some, we just have to pray another day. So, out of those gathered around, someone can ask the question, what is the miracle you need in your body and what is it that it stops you being able to do? So, you can ask those two questions. And then once you've done that, before you pray, I will lead in prayer as you pray. And then we'll ask God to begin to touch their bodies. And then you are to ask them to do something that they said they could not do before or they couldn't do without pain, etc. So take a minute or two. Just find out what's going on and how does it affect them or hinder them in their physical body. About 30 more seconds. Again, you're not counseling people, you're just finding out. Okay. What I'm going to do now is just check if it's okay for people to lay your hands on them. And then you can pray quietly while I pray from the front, and then we'll ask them what's going on for them. So, yeah, if it's appropriate to put your hand where the injury is or whatever, that's okay. If not, just on the shoulders or on the head, that's fine. Jesus, we thank you that you're a miracle-working God. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. Would you confirm your word with the signs that follow it? Therefore, we speak to every condition of pain, of injury, of disability, of crippling. In Jesus' name, we rebuke it and say, go now. All pain, leave now. All limitation of movement, go now. I release miracles of healing into this body right now in Jesus' name. Be healed in Jesus' name. Okay, thank you, Lord. You can just pray quietly for them, the specific thing that they've mentioned. Just pray. Okay, and then start to ask them to test out their body. Try it, see if there's any change. If there's no change, pray again. But check it out and give it a go. I know you can't always be told straight away, but check out if there's any change, any improvement. Many times it's the second or third time that there's the beginning of some change. Okay, prayers don't have to be too long. Get them to check it out again.